again, gathering online for COVID church. And I'm sure many of you just thought this was a normal run-of-the-mill Sunday. Besides our fun technical glitches that happen each week, we generally do really well. Thanks for everyone for sticking it with us. But also this Sunday has a few special names in the worldwide church. The Roman Catholic Church in 1925 named this Sunday Christ the King Sunday. And sometimes as Baptists, we remember to celebrate this. Sometimes we don't. But the intent of Christ the King Sunday is to remind us that our allegiance in life is to Christ, whose kingship is based on loving service to others, as opposed to aligning our allegiance to political parties or earthly rulers. A good reminder for us in these days, and it's certainly emphasized in our scripture today. More on this in a moment. But I also want to say that the Sunday is informally named in the Anglican Church as Stir Up Sunday. Now, this is a really fun name. It's based on the words of the prayer that for the week that begins, "Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, for the wills of thy faithful people. Stir up, Lord." Because this Sunday is the end of our Christian calendar year. So Advent begins next week. This Sunday, we are to wake up, we're to get stirred up, ready for Advent and Christmas, that celebrations that are coming. And I was reading that in the Church of England, people traditionally started making Christmas puddings on this day. So things like flour and sugar and butter were being stirred up as well. So this is a Sunday to pay attention to, and I will speak more about our Advent preparations in the notices after the message today. So on this Christ the King Stir Up Sunday, we are concluding our Approaching Scriptures series. And I would just like to quickly review where we have been so far. This series is a supplement to our LGBTQ listening conversations we're having as a community. These are sermons, are suggestions for how to approach Scripture. The first week, we landed on Christ's story and teachings as our emphasis. And the suggestion is to take Christ, the Word made flesh, into our readings as our clarifying lens, our grid in perceiving the whole of Scriptures. Then we talked about Scripture's purpose as not so much as giving rules, but to form us into Christ's likeness as we approach it with wisdom. And this wisdom is developed, if we seek it, by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the image is used as us being a small fetus in the womb, being nourished and formed by this Spirit around us. We do well to pay attention to how certain readings and interpretations of Scripture form us personally and as a church at large. Can we see the fruit of the Spirit growing out of our approach to Scripture? Last week, Audrey specifically mentioned one fruit of the Spirit to bring into our reading, and that fruit is kindness, kindness. And at the same time, she also broadened out our understanding, reminded us to pay attention to the literary form, as well as how we are being formed as a people who love our neighbor as ourselves. So if you need to go back to those sermons, they are all online, thanks to our technical folk here. Now let's get into the text for today, which is this letter to the Ephesians. And if you take time to read the whole letter today or throughout this week, and I encourage you to do that, you'll notice that there are a lot of prayers in it. Paul weaves his teaching and his exhorting with praying. So today, the suggestion is to consider approaching Scripture as prayer. And this is, in fact, an ancient practice, an ancient way of approaching scripture that perhaps since the Enlightenment, Christians have largely forgotten or we've lost track of. The early desert fathers and mothers, the early theologians, the early monastic communities would approach scripture as prayer. The Benedictine monks would spend 2 to 3 hours in slow reading and praying over the scriptures every day. And thanks to these earlier monasteries who approached scripture this way, the Bible is preserved for us today. Long before the printing press came into existence, monks would carefully hand copy the manuscripts over and over, all the while in a posture of prayer. So prayer is about our posture in this world. So what is the posture of prayer? And what is this prayerful posture we can take when approaching scripture? I was invited to teach about praying the scriptures to the students in the MDiv program at Regent College this week. These are students who are training to be church ministers. Audrey, our very own intern, was one of them. And we began by looking at this poem by Mary Oliver. So I'm going to ask Moses to put this poem up. And as someone will listen to someone reading it, also invite you to gaze at this beautiful photo of this tree that Karen Cardiff took in as one of her walks this autumn. So let's just listen to that reading of it right now.
When I am among the trees, especially the willows and the honey locust, equally the beech, the oaks, and the pines, they give off such hints of gladness. I would almost say that they save me, and daily. I'm so distant from the hope of myself, in which I have goodness and discernment, and never hurry through the world, but walk slowly and bow often. Around me, the trees stir in their leaves and call out, "Stay a while." The light flows from their branches, and they call again, "It's simple," they say. "And you too have come into the world to do this, to go easy, to be filled with light, and to shine."
So this poem speaks about and invokes in us to adopt the posture of trees. And specifically, Mary writes right there in the middle of the poem, just want to highlight that line, "Walk slowly and bow often." Thanks, Moses. What happens when we walk slowly? You may want to actually test this out this week. Parents with small toddlers who are just learning to walk may understand this a bit more. The stage of growth when their toddler wants to walk on their own, wants to explore on their own. And usually this means a very slow pace as a parent. When you walk with them, you don't get too far in your destination. There are many stops along the way. You look at the worm and the footpath, or you point at the dog who's passing by. Or you stop to splash in the puddle. You know, walking slowly offers a posture of wider awareness of what's around us, of listening and seeing more, of being curious to what is presented. You know, how can we adopt this wider posture of awareness, of listening, of curiosity when we approach scripture? How can we walk slowly with it? Walk slowly and bow often. You know, the branches on a tree in a rainy, windy day give us this feeling of bowing often. It reminds us to take a posture of reverence, of humility towards life around us, towards creation, towards our neighbors, towards ourselves, towards our creator. Paula is speaking about these kinds of postures in chapter 3. He's physically bowing his knees in prayer before the Father. He says in verse 14, whom every family in heaven on earth takes his name. So this beginning sentence in Ephesians 3 and the rest of the verses that follow invite us into an expansiveness and fullness of God. Paul is talking about God, whom every family, not only on earth, but in heaven, the larger world and the cosmos around us, all find their source in God. He continues to invite us into an ever-expanding vision of God that is far beyond our knowledge, far beyond our imagination, far beyond what we can think of what to pray for. This is a posture of humility. This is what prayer is about. This acknowledging our dependence, our connection to the source, our acknowledgement that we know so little and we love so little on our own. So if we approach scripture as prayer, with the aim of praying, with the aim of relating to God in it, we begin with bowing often, with this posture of humility and trust in our expansive, full God. Now, the next thing that we notice about this prayer in Ephesians 3 is that this fullness and expansiveness of God is described and demonstrated with love. The strengthening of our inner being, which some commentators would parse out as our reason, our conscience, and our will all rolled up into one. Or we can maybe think of it as our true self, our inner being as our true self. This prayer is that our inner being would be rooted and grounded in love. This is given by the power of Christ's Spirit through faith. And again, Paul uses language that expands our imagination, that pushes us beyond what we thought possible. He prays that we may have power to comprehend, not just ourselves, but with all of the saints in the world, what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of love. Four words that cause us to imagine deeper and wider and more fully. Paul says that this love even surpasses knowledge. It breaks out of our normal paradigms and our thinking patterns. I have a sense that Paul is running out of words here. He's giving us a picture that what we imagine to be large and big and full is not even close to the fullness and expansiveness of God's love. God bursts out of the seams over and over again here. Just when we think we understand God, God's fuller and more abundant than that thought. And at the same time, throughout this prayer, Paul is speaking of families on earth and in heaven who bow before God. He's speaking of all the saints, the glory that is expressed in the church, all generations, now and forever. So we not only get a sense of the fullness of God here, but it is a prayer for the past, present, and future worldwide church. The big C in the fullest of meaning. So we note this is a very Trinitarian prayer. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the church at large are all invited to be growing into deeper relationship with one another. This is this powerful, fulsome prayer. It's a prayer about the unfolding story of the work of God in the church. And we see that the fundamental prayer for the church is that we are rooted and grounded, established in love. Perhaps some of you have listened to this lecture this past August that was given by Wesley Hill. He's one of the summer lecturers in Regent, and it was put in as a link in Kids Matters. And maybe some of you listened and discussed it together. The topic was when Christians disagree. When Christians disagree. And Wesley Hill suggested some pathways to follow based on the work of a theologian called Ephraim Radner. For Christians who are living with disagreement on important and significant matters. And we recognize that the disagreement the church is having around the world, specifically about affirming or non-affirming same-sex marriage, is a disagreement that has had and continues to have many consequences. Those who oppose same-sex marriage are concerned that the church is disobeying God and scriptures and harming LGBTQ folk by not discipling them in the right pathway. And those who affirm same-sex marriage are concerned that the church is wrongly driving LGBTQ folk away from God, from faith, from community, from a flourishing life. Significant matters on how to love well. Now, Wesley Hill is himself a gay Christian who opposes same-sex marriage, and yet he purposely is ordained and he worships and he belongs to a church denomination that affirms same-sex marriage. His suggestion is that we seek to maintain as much communion, as much fellowship as possible among the church, despite our disagreements. Not to try to go out and find the perfect or make a pure church, but to patiently endure in times of division and disagreement. Because in fact, there are many things that we disagree on in the church, especially as a worldwide church. And because we do not know how God will surprise us in the end in this story. Hill encourages us with the postures that Paul is talking about in this prayer. That there is always the possibility of learning more, of the Holy Spirit doing unimaginable, abundant work among us, surpassing knowledge that we as individuals just can't seem to see right now. He encourages the church to wait together for God to burst the seams of our understanding, to seek being filled with the fullness and the expansiveness of our God. I wonder if we feel led to take this posture, to pray in this way, to bow our knees before our God, in whom not only has the worldwide past, present, and future church in her hands, but who loves each one of us with a love incomprehensible, immeasurable, abundantly. This is a posture of seeking this God, of waiting upon this God, of asking this Trinitarian being to bring glory to the church now and forever, specifically in this disagreement. This prayer is not a prayer to pray that our side would win out, but for all of us to be strengthened in our inner being, in our true selves, to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, we live in a broken world and a broken church, and this may all just be too much for you, for us, to patiently endure in the same church with those we may disagree with on this specific matter. And many of you have already patiently endured for a long time. In the new year, those involved in the process and the leadership of our church will be discerning together and making decisions for the next steps for us as a community with regard to LGBTQ inclusion and participation. As we seek clarity, we most likely won't come to 100% agreement. That could be a possibility, but I imagine there will be room for disagreement throughout this time. I encourage all of us to continue in this posture of walking slowly, of bowing often to one another in this. So I want to end on this Christ the King Stir Up Sunday with the suggestion to approach scripture as prayer. May this be the last word. To look for prayers in scripture, to adopt them as our prayers, to look for how we can view all of scripture with humility, with the understanding that God is beyond our best wisdom and knowledge of what the scriptures say, and that we are people invited into being filled with the fullness of God, a fullness that we cannot comprehend or imagine at this very moment. How can we leave room for the fullness and expansiveness of God to bring glory to our imperfect church? So let us now receive the benediction from Ephesians. Kitsilano Christian Community, this is for you. Now to God, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to God be glory in the church, in our church, in the worldwide church, and in Christ Jesus for all generations, now and forever. Amen.